Let's turn then to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. And we said earlier that chapter 8 and chapter 9 belong together. And David has reminded us what's happening in these two chapters. And today gives us an opportunity to think again. Because just a few months ago, we were in these two chapters when we were following our theme of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just to remind you then, the context is a famine in Israel and Jerusalem. And Paul is seeking to organize a collection for the Christians in Israel, in Jerusalem. And what he's hoping for is a collection from the Gentile church. Now, you know that there were tensions between the Jewish church and the Gentile church. And so Paul thought it would heal those tensions if the Gentile church organized famine relief for the suffering Jewish church. And so a year's gone by, and the church at Corinth still haven't done what they promised. They promised to send a gift, and the church at Corinth is a wealthy church, is a very prosperous city. You know from other chapters in these letters how some in the church were very well off indeed. They had very nice homes with everything that this world offers them. So a year's gone by, and still the church has not actioned this gift that they had promised. And then what Paul does then in these two chapters is he's seeking, as David told us, not a command, but to encourage the church to do what they had promised. And he begins in the first two verses by pointing out the example of the church in Macedonia. Now, by contrast, the church in Macedonia is very poor. But they have already sent their gift to the church in Jerusalem. So verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying that the church in Macedonia was deeply poor. If you look at verse 2, you've got the phrase there, their deep poverty. And that word, deep poverty, comes across in the original language very powerfully. The churches of Macedonia were desperately poor. But then in the same verse you read that they had an abundance of joy. So this church was a very joyful church. And they were very keen. They were over the top in their willingness to give to this famine relief. So verses 3 and 4, there's Paul telling us how they urged Paul to take their money for this gift to the churches at Jerusalem. So a deeply poor community rejoicing and willing to give to the church in Jerusalem. And you get just a sense that Paul is shaming the church in Corinth, shaming them into action by reminding them both of what they've promised and the example of the church in Macedonia. So what Paul has done, he sent Titus to Corinth to collect the gift, and he's hoping that when Titus comes to Corinth, they'll be ready to do as they've promised to do over a year ago. So verse 16, off goes Titus to Corinth, and Paul is really hoping that by the time Titus arrives, everything's in order, the gift is ready, and they can take the gift to the church in Jerusalem. Now, what we're going to do this morning is this. We're going to see that the greatest difficulty Paul has in these two chapters is the greatest difficulty we've got. And I want us to understand that the difficulty isn't someone else's. The difficulty is mine, personally. And the difficulty is yours, personally. So let's not allow our thoughts to stray to anyone else. Let's keep our thoughts on ourselves. Because the greatest difficulty you and I have is changing. And that's the problem here in these two chapters. It's almost as if to change is too much to ask for. So Paul is doing his best in these two chapters to bring about a change in the Corinthians. And what he wants, above all, is a change in the way that they think. And I just wish Paul had set his sights a bit lower. Because you may just change your habits, but gosh, how hard it is to change the way that you think. So you and I this morning, then we all think, I'm pretty sure we do, we all think we think differently. Some of you will think about one thing, others of you will think about something else. But what we find so hard to do is change the way that we think. So that we are no longer thinking unhelpfully, but instead we start to think helpfully. That change is almost impossible, to change someone so that she now starts to think in a helpful way rather than an unhelpful way. So I want us to explore this. And it may be in the weeks to come that if there's still amongst us an unwillingness to change the way we think, then we may need to address that perhaps in a church meeting or something along those lines. So you're not thinking about anyone else. None of us are. I'm not either. We are thinking about ourselves. Because all of us here this morning need to think more helpfully about ourselves, about the church, about our situations, about life. We need to think in a way that helps. So I want to do three things. I want to first of all show you the example that Paul sets before the church about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now that's a very famous verse. Just a few weeks back, we took a look at it together. And we've sung two hymns this morning that reflect on that verse. If you and I are ever going to change the way we think, we need the example of Christ set before us. And if the example of Christ can be kept in our mind's eye, then we will change the way that we think. Then I want us to look at this principle of equality. Do you see it in these verses? So look at verse 14. But by an equality, says Paul, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be equality. I want us to see that principle. And if we grasp it, then I think we'll change. And then the last thing to do is a lot to do this morning. I want us to look about again at this idea of a willing mind. verse 11. But now you also must complete the doing of this gift, that just as there was a willingness to desire it, there may also be a completion of what you have. And if there is first a willing mind, and so on. So let's end with a willing mind. Now, David in his praise have reminded us of a willing mind. I hope you haven't forgotten that just a few weeks ago, we looked at a willing mind. And what amazes me, in my own experience as well, is we can look at the Word of God and then just continue like we've always done. So let's have a look at this idea of a willing mind again. Let's pray then. Lord, we know how hard it is to change. All of us, there's not one exception. Lord, we may have different types of thoughts, and we may have different types of concerns, but still we find it hard to change. And what we find most difficult is changing the way that we think. And Lord our God, because we don't change the way that we think, we keep on making the same mistakes. We keep on living in the same way. We keep on doing the same things. So that week after week after week, we don't change, and the church doesn't change, and the situation doesn't change. So we've acknowledged just how terribly difficult it is to change. Lord, we have habits built up over a lifetime that all of us would acknowledge. So Lord, we don't want to think about anyone else today. It's so easy to think about what somebody else needs. But rather, our God, it's what we ourselves need. So we ask you to speak to us. We ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin then with the example that Paul sets of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. And whenever Paul says, but you know, and he does it very often in his letters, he is drawing his reader's attention back to some fundamentals. So look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we spent weeks studying together the subject of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's at the heart of Christian living, the experience of the grace of Jesus Christ. And what Paul does in verse 9 is he gives an example of that grace in the life of Christ. How does Jesus show his grace towards us? Well, look at what we read in verse 9. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's an example of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's three things there, and just two of them very quickly. First of all, though he was rich. What you should say, read there is, though he is rich. And that's a reference to the fact that he is God. It's a reference to the glory that is the nature of Christ. It is a reference to eternity, to heaven, to all that is majestic about Christ. And then secondly, for your sakes. So very deliberately then, with you in mind, because it's very personal there, with you in mind, he became poor. What I want you to really hold on to is the word poor. Because poor there is a very strong Greek word, and it would be so much better if our translators weren't afraid of strong words. Because the word means beggar. though he was rich, for your sake, he became a beggar, a vagabond, a homeless person. That's what Paul has here in mind. Now, you may well think, gosh, you know, that's a bit strong. But that's the action of Christ. He made himself a beggar. So think of that term. We are thinking today of people living in various African countries experiencing famine and poverty. You can imagine, you can picture someone with nothing, with no home, with no food, with no clothing. You've seen the TV pictures, I'm sure. What we have in this verse is the Lord Jesus Christ choosing that because of his grace, choosing to live homeless and poor and destitute. Now, I'm sure nobody in our experience would ever want to be destitute. And the people that we're seeking to support today would not choose what their experience is. And even in our country, you can go to city centres and see people, can't you, in shop doorways. Nobody would choose it. But here is the grace of Jesus Christ. For you and for me, for our sakes, he becomes a beggar. Someone with nothing. He gives up all that he has for the sake of his people. Now, that's the example that the Apostle Paul puts here before the church in Corinth. So that through his poverty, through the experience of Christ as a beggar with nothing, through that, you and I might become rich. The opening words of the ministry of Jesus in Matthew's gospel are words about beggars. Do you remember them? Blessed are the poor. And the word poor is beggars. Blessed are the beggars, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if we were to go back into Isaiah, more than in any other book, Isaiah announces that God's plan is to preach good news to those who are beggars. And that's what Christ does. When he goes to Nazareth on that very famous Sabbath morning, do you remember? And he takes the scroll, and it's a scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he opens it in front of the congregation, and he reads the very first words of his sermon from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to beggars. Now, here is Christ, the Son of God, who makes himself a beggar, because through that, all that experience of lack, that experience of homelessness, that is how you and I will know the riches of the kingdom of God. Now, if anything's going to make you and I change the way that we think, it's looking at the Son of God, who by his grace made himself poor. Don't gloss over the term. The term means rendered a beggar, rendered destitute. That's what he did for you and for me. So there's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul brings their attention back to it in order to motivate them to change. And then he takes them down to this idea of equality. So let's look again at verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality. Now, I think this is a beautiful idea. And the idea worked out in these chapters is this. The Corinthian church has lots of money. The Macedonian church has deep poverty. The Corinthian church has lots of knowledge. It has lots of gifts. It has lots of wisdom. Do you remember what we saw in verse 7? You abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence. So this church in Corinth is packed full of gifts. And this little church in Macedonia has an abundance of joy. So what the one church has, the other doesn't. But what the one that doesn't have those things has, the first lacks. So the Corinthian church lacks joy. The Macedonian church has it in abundance. The Macedonian church lacks money. The Corinthian church has in abundance. So if both churches function properly, there is no lack, but there is an equality. Now that's what's going on in these chapters. So what does this mean for you and me? Well, I think it means something like this. When you and I think about change, when you and I think about perhaps giving or serving or doing, the first thought that we have is if we did something, we would suffer. So if we give money, for example, then we won't have enough for ourselves. Or say now we decide that we're going to perhaps attend church a bit more. We think, but no, I'll have no time left then. I'd have no time to do my work. I'd have no time to do the things with the kids I want to. I'd have no time to relax perhaps. So you're thinking of doing something. Perhaps you're thinking of paying someone a visit or bringing somebody up to see how they are. You have a thought to do something, but straight away, rushing behind that thought is the idea that if you did, you would be too, and then you say you'd be too tired, you'd be too poor, whatever it was, your work would suffer. You'd find this idea that you would lack. Now, do you see what I'm asking you to consider? There's a principle in church life. There's a principle in Christian life that you will never lack because you've done something for God. You can never be worse off if you have sought to give in terms of your Christian life. So if you're going to give money or time or effort, if you're going to give love or concern, it doesn't matter. If you give, then you will never be worse off for it because of this idea of equality. God will always ensure that if you do anything, if you give in any way, you will never be left the worse. Now, do you see the idea? And what Paul does from verse 13 down to verse 15 is he's trying to convince the church that the act of opening your heart and giving is one of the greatest joys in Christian experience. It doesn't have to be money, but if it's yourself, if it's your time, if it's effort, whatever it is, give to others. You will never be worse off. Now, the danger all of us face, and I really hope we see it today, is we want to take. We want to make sure we've got enough. We want something for ourselves. And so what Paul does, can you see in verse 15? He takes this church that's got no knowledge, I guess, of the Old Testament. He takes them back to the story of Moses. And he takes them back to the story of Israel in the wilderness. And as they wander around there, do you remember that very famous story of how they were hungry? And God provides for them quails in the evening and manna, that heavenly bread, in the morning. And the idea is God will give you what you need. But these poor old Israelites, do you remember what they did? They would, first thing in the morning, go out to gather the manna. And some of them would think, oh my gosh, I need to get lots and lots and lots of manna because I'm going to be really hungry today. And they would seek to gather loads and loads of this heavenly bread to keep them throughout the day. And then there would be others who were too lazy to get out into the fields and would just grab a handful. So there were some that would have too much manna, and there were others who wouldn't have enough. But God worked this principle of equality. Those who gathered too much, it rotted away. And those who didn't gather enough, it was enough to keep them. Now that's how God deals with his people. There will always be enough. You will always have enough time. You will always have enough energy. God will ensure that you will always have enough in order for you to give. And one of the key things is giving. Now, I want to stop there for a minute. And I was reading this week an article, not a Christian article, an article on the subject of well-being. And what this person said was this. There are a number of principles that we can follow if we want to be well. Now, he meant mentally well. One of them, he said, is giving. And so here's this chap writing for the general public, stressing the importance of living a life that gives to others. Well, that's a reflection of Christian principles. So just think for a minute. How much do you give to others? I don't mean money necessarily. How giving are you of your time? How giving are you of your concern, your interest, your attention to someone else? Someone else perhaps in the church, someone else in your family. You see, the great danger is that we make life all about us, how we feel, what we are doing, what's going on with us. And everything becomes about us. And all of us are guilty of it, aren't we, to some extent or another? So the great change is when we start to think, what does somebody else need? How can I encourage someone else? Would a phone call from me encourage somebody else in the congregation? What about a visit? My gosh, me saying that. We need to think about someone else. And if we do so, this idea is we'll never be the worse off for it, because God will always supply an equal measure of what we need in order for us to give. So let's sum it up. We need to think differently. So here's Christ in his great glory, out of great grace, makes himself destitute for you and me. What an example of giving. He gives himself to poverty, homelessness, friendlessness. That's what he gives himself to as the Son of God. And then, should we give, then we need never fear being worse off because of the grace of God. And then let's end again with, I'm sure it's so important to you, so important, verse 11 and 12. Let's just read verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Now, let's make no apologies for looking again at this verse. And do you know, I'm bursting here to give you some examples from the conversations you've had with me over the last week. And some of you have spoken to me showing in your conversation an unwillingness of mind. So what is this principle? First of all, if there is first a willing mind. Now that's got to be first. If I'm unwilling, then I have deaf ears, my eyes are closed, and I'm not interested. So a willing mind is first of all a recognition that as a Christian, I want to change. Now is that recognition with you? I want to be different. I want to live a different Christian life. Now, there's no rules here. There's no pressure here. There is a condition of your heart and mind that you want to grow, if you like. You want to be more like Christ. That willingness is there. Now, you're not doing anything yet. But first, this internal willingness, desiring. Okay. So if that is thee, verse 12, it is accepted according to what one has. What Paul is saying there is this. Okay then. If that willingness is present, stop looking at what you don't do. Because that's what we are like, don't we? All of us focus on what's negative. So what I'm doing negatively, what my life is like negatively, what the problems are, we focus on them. What we don't have, what's not present. And thinking like that stops us from changing. So I may say, okay, then I really would like to grow as a Christian, but my health isn't good. So there you are, focusing straight away on what you don't have. Yeah, but my circumstances aren't the best, are they? If things get better for me at home, then I will. You look what you're doing. You're focusing straight away on what you don't have. Now, that's what we do, don't we? We focus on ourselves. We focus on our situations. We look at the family. We look at how hard work is. And we say, here are the reasons why we can't do things. And that then, straight away, has this impact of making us stay the same. I can't look at your life for you. But I want you to look at your life yourself. As I look at mine. So let's not look at why we can't do something. And I'm really bursting not to give examples here. I want you to think about what you may have been saying to me yourself over recent weeks. Why you can't? You tell me it's because, well, you know, there's this there, and there's that here, and there's the other over there, and there's all these reasons why I can't. The key is, if you're willing, if you really want to, you'll find reasons why you can. Look at verse 12. It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So if you want to, you'll find reasons why you can. Why you can give, why you can serve. You'll find reasons if you want to. But if there is a willing mind. And isn't that where we come back to? If you just don't want to, then you're not going to, are you? And nobody can persuade you to. There are no words that I could say. There are no words in the Bible that will ever make you do what you don't want to. David can be out the front. I can be up the front. And it makes no difference if we don't want to. And perhaps the honest thing is to say to each other, I don't want to. Because that's much better than saying, well, you know, because there's this and there's that and there's the other thing. Let's take responsibility. If you don't want to, then be responsible about it. If you don't want to give, if you don't want to show concern, if you don't want to take an interest in others, if you don't want to care, then be honest and say, I don't want to, Neil. I'm so taken up with myself and my problems and my life and my kids and my job and my situation. I'm so full of that, Neil, I don't want to. Well, be honest then. But the appeal is to give. To give in response to Christ, in response to the fact that the grace of God will never leave you out of pocket, and in this appeal to be willing. Only you and I can decide if we want a heart of willingness. But let's come back to our verse. If we're Christians, what will always appeal to us in the end is Jesus Christ. So you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor. Well, let's pray, shall we?